Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'll begin reading with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now this evening, we come to verse 18, where Paul says that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, to reverse it, you are not under the law if you are led by the Spirit. You recall that a couple of sessions ago, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul contrasts the jurisdiction of the Mosaic law with the new covenant jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit. But the non-Mosaic law, known to all Gentiles, is also in view here. Take a look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Well, actually, we can just go back and begin with verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And you recall, and we discussed this before, that if you look at this in the context of the book of Romans, this verse, the doers of the law will be justified, now Paul is not talking about holding up before believers in Christ the idea that if we do the law, we're going to be justified. Or even that those who are in Christ will characterize, or their lives will be characterized by doing the law, although that may be true. What he's talking about here is the fact that the only way to be justified under the law is to do the law. And that's made clear if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9, where he says what he's been talking about. He says, we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So it's clear the interpretation we should put on verse 13. That's just a rabbit trail. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the fact that the work of the law is to condemn sin. And to have this written in the heart is a very different thing from having the law written in the heart, as happens under the new covenant. What he's talking about is that Gentiles, when they do certain things that are in the law, as they will by nature do them, because everybody has moral motions in their life, and everybody knows what the law of God is, at least in regard to most interpersonal relationships. Everybody has a knowledge of the law. And when they do certain things that are within the law, they condemn their neighbors who don't do those things, and they condemn themselves when they don't themselves consistently do those things. So people will quite readily affirm, when they've never known the law of Moses, that it's wrong to steal, because they feel what happens when they get something stolen from them, and they condemn theft, and they condemn someone that sleeps with their wife and commits adultery, and yet they themselves will steal, or they themselves will commit adultery. So this is what's going on here. Paul is just laying down for us the fact that the Gentiles who do not have God and don't have the law of Moses nevertheless have the law. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So when Paul says that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, it's God's law explicitly stated to the Jew through Moses that is meant, as well as the condemnation brought about by God's law operating in the hearts of all men as they naturally do the things in the law and condemn themselves and their neighbors for not consistently doing those things. Verse 19 says, the works of the flesh are evident, and begins to list those works. The works of the flesh are all things that are contrary to the law of God, and they arise in an enhanced manner by virtue of the fact that people know the law. It's just a natural response to the law of God to rebel against it. This is what is being spoken of, I believe, in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then he goes on and talks about, since the creation of the world, the attributes of God are seen, and that they turn away from God in rebellion, and then they go into all of these terrible things of uncleanness and lust and dishonor their bodies among themselves. So this is more description of rebellion principally by the pagan against God's law. And these works of the flesh that we're getting ready to examine are just this sort of thing, and they are the rebellion of sinful, fallen man against the law of God. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. That means that they're out in the open. They're clearly seen. There's no doubt about them when we see them. And the first mentioned is adultery. Adultery, of course, is unlawful sexual intercourse with the spouse of another person. The term of the sin of adultery is not in the most ancient Greek manuscripts. You'll find it in the King James Version, but you won't find it in most other modern versions. But adultery is included in the next term, which is fornication. Fornication is a sort of an all-inclusive sexual sin that includes adultery. Now, fornication, originally, the word used for this originally described prostitution. But It came to be used in classical Greek to describe various extramarital sexual sins. The Septuagint distinguishes between fornication and adultery. In Paul's letters, the word is used to denote any kind of illegitimate sexual intercourse. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, and there's our word, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, most modern translations say, but the term is fornication. Pornia. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then let's look at Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin, in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful dove, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And then Paul draws our attention to an allied sin, which is uncleanness. The word can refer to physical uncleanness, as it does in Matthew 23:27, where Christ refers to the dead bones in the grave, and usually to moral uncleanness. In Romans 1:24, it is used and coupled with these same types of sins. 2 Corinthians 12:21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. These things go together. And then Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And then the third term that he uses is lasciviousness, which is excess, absence of restraint. Often in modern translation, it's translated sensuality. In 2 Peter 2, Paul says, many will follow their lascivious ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And that term lascivious is used there again. And then 18, but when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And there the word is used again. And then the next term is idolatry. And idolatry goes along with these things. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Paul relates the history of the Israelites and the Moses, and analogizes the Christians to what happened to the Israelites, and admonishes them, do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. 8, nor let us commit fornication as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. So idolatry goes along with fornication. In Romans 1, we see the close relationship of these things. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then the next term, and we'll have to stop with this term tonight, is sorcery. It comes from the Greek word pharmakia. And oftentimes people associate this with drug use, but I think that's incorrect. It originally signified the use of medicine, magic potions, and poison. I don't think that what is in view here is anything like modern drug addiction, but rather what's meant is magic, spells, potions associated with magic. And this is the kind of thing that idolatry naturally leads into, is when you get away from God, then you turn to making the demons God. And idolatry is often associated with demonology. In fact, Paul says that those who worship idols are actually worshiping demons who are behind the idols. So it is to be expected that sorcery would follow right along with idolatry. Okay, we'll stop there tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the admonitions of your word that give us wisdom and turn us away from that which is foolish and unprofitable and which is evil and which brings dishonor upon you. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives that gives us freedom, and that in your spirit we're able to walk and to serve you. We pray that you'll help us to truly walk in your spirit day by day and not serve the lusts of the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.